Well, good morning again. It's been so great to be here this week. I don't think I've ever drunk so much water in my whole life. But we're thankful that we had lots of it, and it was such a joy to be able to think about the metaphor of water in the desert as a metaphor for what the Cordes are seeking to do on the Tohono O'odham Reservation in bringing the hope of Christ to them. Well, our text for today, as you could probably tell, is in Jonah chapter 2. And the title for today's sermon is A Prayer from the Depths. When our firstborn son came into the world, there were some complications with the pregnancy and then following the pregnancy. And my wife, Bethany, came very close to dying. And I think that that was probably the first time that I really understood what it meant to pray from the depths. And Jonah here provides us with a wonderful example of praying from the depths. Now, I wish I had time to preach the whole book because I love the book of Jonah, but I don't. So I'm just going to be focusing here on the largest portion of chapter 2. And but before I begin, I just want to give you a brief catch-up to make sure we all know where we are in the book of Jonah. Remember that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord God of Israel, and his primary commission was to be a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And after some time ministering to those people, God called him to a new mission. He was to go and to preach to Israel's greatest enemies, the pagan city of Nineveh, in the nation of Assyria. But instead of obediently going, as God called him to, Jonah runs. He goes the opposite direction. He is intent on getting as far away from Israel as possible. He was running from the Lord. You see, he had found out something about God that he didn't like. There was a possibility that God would show mercy to the pagan Ninevites. And Jonah didn't like that very much. And you see in the book how he goes down to Joppa on the coast, and he gets on a ship headed for Tarshish, about as far away from Israel as someone could imagine in those days. And he promptly goes down into the bottom of the ship and falls fast asleep. But it wasn't long before God had sent a giant storm to intercept the ship. You see, God was not going to let his prophet run away to his own destruction. The first chapter also records the fear of the sailors in the midst of the storm and how even the pagan captain rebukes Jonah for his lack of prayer. We see the sailors casting lots to see who is responsible for this calamity and how the lot fell to Jonah. We see Jonah's confession and his proposed solution. Toss me overboard into the raging sea. And interestingly enough, we see the sailors' compassion in their hesitance to throw Jonah overboard. And finally, we see them accept Jonah's advice, throw him into the sea, and how they then vow to make sacrifices to the Lord as they have become men who fear the Lord. Now, the main thing to get is that Jonah is running from the Lord. He's running from his commission to preach to Nineveh. He's running from his relationship with God. He's hardening his heart. But God was using circumstances to chase down his wayward prophet. He was not going to let Jonah keep running away to his own destruction. And so, first of all, this morning, I want us to consider how God rescues his prophet. How God rescues his prophet. It's happening to Jonah at the end of chapter 1. Look again at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Back to verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah had been thrown overboard and was probably sinking down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I'm not going to name any names, but I know some people that don't like swimming in water where you can't see the bottom. Now, just imagine sinking down into water when that is the case. I don't know if Jonah could swim or not, but I'm not sure that swimming lessons were standard training for Israelite prophets. And even if he did know how to swim, if you've ever tried to swim with all of your clothes and your shoes on and everything, it makes it a lot harder. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that Jonah wasn't just floating on the surface. He was sinking to the bottom, however far down that was. He was sinking, and as far as he knew, that was the end of him. He had only moments before his breath ran out and his life was over. Now, remember that when Jonah told the sailors to throw him into the sea, he didn't know the end of the story like we do. All he knew was he was in a boat, and it was probably miles from land, surrounded by the raging Mediterranean Sea, and that to be tossed in was to die. And the thing is, he knew that he deserved it too. He had committed this terrible sin of running from his relationship with God, running from the commission that God had given to him, and being willing for an entire city of pagans to perish under the judgment of God. And so he was sinking down to what he probably thought was his certain death. But God had other plans for Jonah. God wasn't going to let his servant die in the depths of the sea. And so, in his mercy, God sent a great fish to rescue him. Look again at what it says in Jonah 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, we don't know what kind of fish this was. It may not have even been a fish either. It's possible that what swallowed Jonah was actually a whale, which is a mammal and not a fish. But to the ancient Israelites, they probably would have called any sea creature like that a fish. So it could have been a whale. It could have been something like a large shark, a basking shark that swallowed him whole. The other question is, was it physically possible for Jonah to remain alive in this creature for 3 days by natural means, or did God have to use miraculous means to keep Jonah alive? We simply don't know. But we do know what the Bible does tell us, and that is Jonah was inside the belly of the whale, being kept alive by whatever means God thought necessary for 3 days and 3 nights. Well, whatever the case may be, this was an act of God's mercy that brought this creature to Jonah. Now, just because it was God's mercy at work, it doesn't mean that it was pleasant. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on how this was also an act of God's fatherly discipline to Jonah. But just like the storm that God had sent to catch up with the ship, and the sailors who had found out his sin, this whale, or this fish, was a mercy from God. It saved him from certain death. And brethren, can we not see here, yet again, another picture of the absolute sovereignty of God? Even the great creatures of the ocean must obey him. If God says go, then they go. If he ordains one to rescue one of his servants, then it will happen, have happened. As Jonah said in chapter 1, we serve the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Brethren, is anything too difficult for him? And then secondly, Jonah's prayer. Let's think about Jonah's prayer. It's interesting that as Jonah has been running from the Lord, the book describes him as going down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He went down into the lowest part of the boat. And then he was sinking down into the heart of the sea. And as he continued to go down, he had really hardened his heart against the Lord, so much so that the pagan sea captain rebukes him for his lack of prayer. But now, Jonah is like the prodigal son. He's come to his senses and has remembered the Lord. And it's as he was sinking down to his certain destruction that he finally prays to his God. Now the text says in chapter 2 and verse 1 that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish. But if you look carefully at the text, you'll notice that it's not the first time that he prayed. Jonah says in verse 2 of chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, he says, "I cried out to the Lord." It's in the past tense. And in this first section of the prayer, from verse 2 through 6, I believe that Jonah is recounting his harrowing experience of sinking into the depths of the sea and crying out to God in that situation. And I want to highlight two important things from his prayer. First of all, what was Jonah's greatest fear as he was sinking in the water? What was Jonah's greatest fear as he was sinking in the water? Now, it's got to be a terrifying experience to be sinking in the ocean. Whenever I watch a movie about submarines, there's inevitably a scene where there's some part of the boat that's underwater and people are swimming in it and trying to fix the problem and stop the leaks. And there's usually no airspace left on the surface and people are running out of time. And more than once I've realized that while I was watching the scene, I wasn't breathing. I was actually holding my breath. You see, the prospect of drowning, even just the thought of it, it's a terrifying one. But brethren, that was not Jonah's greatest fear. Look at verse 4. Jonah said, "I have been cast out of your sight." Jonah's greatest fear was dying apart from the presence of the Lord. You see, his spiritual sensitivity had returned. He no longer wanted to run from the Lord. In fact, he was terrified of being separated from him forever. One commentator writes, "It was not the horror of drowning that terrified him, but the thought of being abandoned by the Lord in death. Despite his long and determined flight from the presence of God, the prospect of ending his life outside the presence of God and then forever are too terrifying for words. And so, as the final seconds of his fragile life approached, he cried out in immense distress to the Lord." Maybe there are some here today who are just like Jonah. You've been trying to run from God and to put as much distance between you and him as possible. Yes, maybe you still come to church every week, but maybe it's just because your parents say that you have to. But maybe you're looking forward to growing up and moving out and doing things your own way. Then you won't have to be tied down to God's rules. Then you won't have to be in church where God meets with his people and where your conscience sometimes bothers you. Anything that could ever happen to you. Just think about all of the potential tragedies that could happen in your life. Getting caught up in a natural disaster, getting in a car accident, having friends and family members pass away. Take all of the potential tragedies that could happen to you in this world and add them up. and not one of them is as bad as dying and being separated from God for all eternity. Jonah realized that, and he cried out for mercy. But then a second thing to notice about Jonah's prayer. Jonah was exercising faith that was opposed to his senses. Jonah was exercising faith that was opposed to his senses. Think first about Jonah's statements in verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Now, Jonah was well aware that the sailors had been the ones to toss him overboard into the raging waters. And yet, he says it was God who cast him into the deep. It was God's waves and billows that were going over his head. You see, Jonah recognized God's hand in these circumstances, that it was God who was pursuing him, that it was God's discipline that was chastening him. Isn't that the same sense that we get from David in Psalm 32? David had fallen into sin, he had hardened his heart, and in Psalm 32 and verse 3 he writes, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And where did that realization lead David? He says next, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David saw God's hand leading him back to a place of repentance. And so did Jonah. Jonah saw by faith that all of these circumstances that had come upon him were the Lord's doing, for his own good. But then, think also about where Jonah was praying from. Jonah was praying from inside the stomach of a fish. Now, I think sometimes that illustrators of children's Bible storybooks depict it a little more nicely than it was. You know, it looks like Jonah is kneeling to pray in some cavernous stomach that you could probably drive a bus through. And, of course, there's nice lighting in there. And, you know, he doesn't seem that uncomfortable. But I don't think it was like that at all. This was not first-class seating on the Delta flight to Nineveh International Airport. It may have been more like being buried alive in a coffin, if you think about it. You know, you can't really move around too much. And of course, since you're inside a living animal, it's probably hot. The smell is overpowering, maybe even nauseating. Perhaps there's stomach acid that is irritating your skin. You're getting jostled around as the animal is swimming through the ocean. And of course, it is utterly pitch black. He may not have been able to see even the hand in front of his face. How many of us would panic if that happened to us? And yet, look at some of the statements Jonah makes in his prayer. In verse 2, he says, "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And then in verses 5 through 6, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Brethren, Jonah is not praying here for deliverance from the belly of the fish. He's thanking God for already delivering him by the fish. I don't know about you, but if I was sinking in the ocean and some giant fish swallowed me alive, I don't think my first thought would be, "I'm saved!" I think I'd be a bit worried about what my future might be. But you see, Jonah's faith was opposed to his senses. All of his senses told him, his eyes, his ears, his nose, his touch, all of his senses told him that he was still in danger, that he was still likely going to perish in the depths of the sea, just this time in a fish's stomach. But the eyes of faith saw how God had already delivered him from the immediate death that he deserved. And it looked forward in faith as well. Listen to commentator Gordon Keddy. The key to understanding Jonah's prayer is the fact that he was brought in his heart to a triumphant faith in the Lord, while he was, to all appearances, in an utterly hopeless situation. Jonah's senses told him he was in the jaws of death. He was, as we have already noted, aware that he was alive when he had expected to be dead. Alive, but enveloped in danger. But his faith looked up to his Redeemer. He hoped for that which he could not possibly see. His faith overcame the evidence of his eyes. This is the very nature of faith. It looks with expectancy to what is unseen. Maybe your experience recently has been that of walking through a deep trial. Perhaps the loss of a job, perhaps sickness, the betrayal of close friends, the death of a loved one, maybe even suffering from depression. And like Jonah, all you can see is the darkness of your situation. Your senses tell you that all your circumstances are against you and that God has abandoned you. And maybe you're even tempted to despair. Does God really even love me anymore? Some of you may be familiar with the hymn writer William Cowper. You may not know this from reading his hymns, but he actually suffered from very severe depression for many years. And I believe there was even a point in his life where he was institutionalized because it got so bad. Well, knowing that about him really helps you to appreciate one of his hymns in particular. He wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Listen to a few of the words of that hymn. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Doesn't that sound like Jonah? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. If you only rely on your senses, everything around you seems dark and hopeless. Where is hope to be found by only relying on your senses? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. That takes faith, doesn't it? To look at all of the circumstances of life that have come upon us, and in a sense, to look past them to the one who holds all of it in his hands. To the one whose voice is obeyed even by the wind and the waves. The old hymn says, be still my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Jonah saw by faith what he could not see with his eyes. And that's what we must do, even in the midst of our afflictions. Remember that our Savior is still on the throne, that He cares for us, and that He is working out all things for our good and His glory. Let's ask for grace to have the faith of Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well then, thirdly and finally, I want us to consider the Lord's answer to Jonah. The Lord's answer to Jonah. Look again at verse 2. Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And then down to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. I want you to think for a moment about how amazing this is. Here is Jonah the prophet. He's rebelled against God's commission to go preach to Nineveh. He's tried to run as far away from God and Israel as he can. He's ignored his conscience to the point of his heart being somewhat hardened. He's ignored God's word that he has known his whole life. And he's had no compassion on pagans who were facing the judgment of God. And yet, when he cries out to the Lord in his distress, God hears him and answers him. Brethren, the mercy of God is written all over the book of Jonah. Jonah deserved nothing more than to sink to the bottom of the sea or to die in the belly of the fish, but the Lord heard his prayer. Commentator Paul McCrell says, Jonah's prayer went straight into the Lord's dwelling place. From there, the Lord answered him. Not only was this in stark contrast to the pagan idols who had been impotent to answer the desperate pleas of the sailors, but it was also in complete contrast to Jonah himself, who had turned a consistently deaf ear to the Lord throughout chapter 1. What an encouragement this is to those who are seeking to return from backsliding. For prodigal sons and daughters who have been ignoring God for some time, Jonah had been turning a deaf ear to God as he ran away. But when he came to his senses and cried out, God did not turn a deaf ear to him. Praise the Lord for God's mercy. If you have been backsliding, but are seeking to turn from your sin, be encouraged. If the Lord heard Jonah and had compassion on him, will he not do the same for you? And if you are still backsliding, don't continue on the path to destruction. Turn back before it's too late. Recognize the danger of your position and cry out to God for mercy. Because Jesus is still the one who is able to save. And as a pastor friend of mine has said many times, you may not know if you can come to Jesus as a saint, but you can always come to him as a sinner. Jesus receives sinners. But there's also another important truth to consider as we think about God's answer to Jonah. God didn't answer all of Jonah's prayers immediately. His initial cries for deliverance were heard and answered very quickly. He would have drowned otherwise. But we also get the sense, especially in verse 7, that Jonah wasn't only thanking God for deliverance from drowning, he was also asking for deliverance from the fish. Verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now some commentators believe that this is the cry of Jonah as he continues within the fish's belly for 3 days. Have you ever been in a difficult situation, or perhaps in a lot of pain, physical pain, and it seems like the minutes are ticking by in slow motion? Well, just imagine how slow things must have been going for Jonah. It's pitch black, so he can't tell what time of day it is or how much time has passed. He probably couldn't sleep in the terrible, stinking, slimy stomach of the fish. Can you imagine how slowly time must have been ticking by for him? It must have seemed like time was stretching out to an eternity. It's no wonder he says, "My soul fainted within me." And yet, although God did answer his prayer and deliver him from the fish, he didn't do it right away. He waited. And Jonah had to wait. And perhaps that may be the position of some of you here today. In the midst of sorrows and troubles, you are crying out to God for deliverance. But he's not answering your prayers right now, or he's not answering them the way that you want them to be answered. Well, what will you do? Will you give up and despair? Or will you keep crying out to God, just like Jonah did, confident that though God may not be answering right away, he is still hearing your prayers? Jonah said in the midst of his soul fainting within him, "My prayer went up to you into your holy temple." There may be some purpose in your suffering that you are not currently aware of. As we see in the book of Job, not every Christian suffers because of some particular sin in their life. Christians suffer just like other people suffer. As you see in Psalm 73, sometimes it looks like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are the ones that suffer. Christians suffer just like other people. But for Jonah, there was a chastening element to his suffering. God was teaching him not to run away like he had before. But there was more to it as well. There was a bigger purpose to Jonah's suffering than he realized. You see, Jonah had to be in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights for a reason. As Jonah had sunk into the depths of the sea because of his sin, Jesus was going to sink under the wrath of God for our sins. As Jonah was metaphorically dead and buried in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so Jesus was going to be really dead and buried for 3 days. And as Jonah would eventually rise from the depths and be vomited onto the shore, so Jesus was going to rise from the dead on the third day, triumphant over sin and death. And when Jesus' opponents asked him for a sign, he said, "I'll give you just one. I'll give you the sign of Jonah." Jonah's suffering had far more significance than he realized. And so in the midst of your suffering, whatever it is that you might be going through, in the midst of times when it seems like God isn't answering my prayers, trust him. Brethren, is God not trustworthy? We've seen that time and time again. We see it in his word. We've seen it in our own lives. God is trustworthy. So let's trust him. He knew exactly what he was doing with Jonah. And he knows what he's doing in each of our lives as well. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us from the book of Jonah. We thank you for this example of his faith that was opposed to his senses and trusting you in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And I pray that everyone here might grow in our trust for you, trust in you. And we pray that particularly for those here who may be going through very difficult trials, we pray that you would help them to trust you for your grace, and that just like Jonah, they would have a triumphant faith. And Lord, even as we've seen just briefly here at the end, how Jonah ultimately points us to the Lord Jesus. I pray that Christ might be where all of our hopes are found, that we might be trusting Him alone for salvation. And Lord, that You would help us to persevere in that faith to the end. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.